Very kind intro. I just feel so blessed to be here with all of you, seeing your faces, so many familiar faces, and it just makes me smile. There's a lot of names I know and people I'm very fond of from a long time ago, and from times more recent. But you know, 2020 has felt bad. I've heard people say it feels like it just won't end. And the circumstances of Jesus's birth were not a great year either. It was kind of a bad year. And Luke 2, verses 1 through 7 gives us kind of an idea. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. And this was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph went up from Galilee to the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. So, this was a censuses, I think, if I understand correctly, were taken by rulers to see how powerful they were, how many subjects they had, and how much they could tax people for. So the government they were under at the time was just saying, hey, we want to just sort of keep track of you, how we can rule you, how we can squeeze some more money out of you. And in order to do that, we're going to make you travel in the winter back to wherever your ancestors are from. And it doesn't matter if you're pregnant and about to give birth and don't have anywhere to stay. So it was kind of a rough year, honestly. It was a weird year, right? It was, nobody was being forced to stay at home. In fact, they were being forced to travel somewhere, whether it made sense for them to travel there or not. And also, Joseph's situation was an unusual one. If you go to Matthew, I'm going to go to Matthew 1. Matthew 1, and I'm going to start in verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, so they were, this guy Joseph was engaged to this girl. Before they came together, she was found to be with child. So his fiance is pregnant. And Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. So this is very high drama. This is not a good year for Joseph, or he might not think so. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. You're going to have to bear with me because it's not going to be the last time my voice is going to crack during this sermon. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So Joseph, unlike most grooms, unlike most fiancés, had to go through this unusual circumstance where everybody's going to know his wife's pregnant. They haven't even gotten married yet. And they're not allowed to live as husband and wife because she's bearing God's child. So Joseph's having an odd year as well. And he's being asked to have a lot of faith under a circumstance that he's never seen any man have to go through before. Very stressful. I'm thinking this is a very long December in some ways, and you may be feeling the same way. I actually have a history of long Decembers myself. When I was a teenager, one of my favorite songs was a song called Long December. And, it's a song about how the winter is hard and, how relationships are hard and, how you find yourself needing to be forgiven. You wish people would forgive you for things. And for me, Decembers were often a time of great joy, right? Because of Christmas and family. But they were also times of longing for me frequently. I've gone back through some of my journals and my quiet times with the Lord over the years to review some things, what was going on in my life at different times at this time of year before. When I was a teenager, God changed my heart with regard to being a family man and making that a goal. It wasn't something that I wanted, but he changed my heart. And so I began to think, well, that's something that God will provide then, because he sort of changed my heart and made me somebody who wants that. And so that'll be good. And God will provide a wife and children, and it'll be amazing. And what I didn't know was that God had given me a heart to be something that I was totally inadequate for and not anywhere close to being adequate for. And having that new desire that the Lord gave me was going to make my life very difficult because of who I am. Now, that, you know, some of you may be thinking, well, you're a pretty nice guy. You know, there's nothing wrong with you that would keep you from being adequate to be, you know, a husband or a father. But you know, I have sort of a set of sins and shortcomings that are unoffensive to church people in some ways. But in reality, it's just mostly because most of the time that doesn't affect you. If you were ever on the worship team with me at Grace back in the day, you may remember that I could be pretty flaky and not always very organized and not always very sure of what I was doing with myself. And sometimes very dramatic and sometimes very wrapped up in myself. And so I was put on a path by the Lord where I was asked to trust him for something that wasn't going to come easily, and I didn't know it yet. That began to be a pattern, especially in December. There were often these times where I was longing for answers and not knowing when they would come, and over time beginning to realize that I didn't even know if I deserved it or whether I could afford the things that God had put on my heart. I studied government in school and I studied politics, and then God did not allow me to establish a career in that. So I came home, and that's when I found you all at Grace, and it was a wonderful place for me to land as a depressed person, because you are a very loving group of people and you take the Lord seriously. And so it was a very healthy place for me to be at that time. But by December 2007, I was looking through my quiet times in my journal, and it was a terrible month. That month I got chicken pox. As an adult, I was hiding it of my friend Trent's house, who was also having a terrible year, particularly that month. He was having a terrible month. And I was impatient. I was dramatic. I was unprepared for life. I was discouraged. I was actually trying to evangelically date a girl who did not love the Lord, and it was causing me a lot of heartache, a lot of drama that I didn't need to be going through. But I hoped that by choosing God's way sort of on faith, that I would quickly gain the blessings that I wanted. And Jesus' response to me didn't respond directly to what I was hoping for. He brought into my life this idea from a C.S. Lewis story about whatever comes over the next wave, being ready for it. And in the story, there's another planet that hasn't fallen yet. No one has ever sinned. And there's someone, God has sent someone there to warn them so that they won't fall the way Adam and Eve did. And the messenger from God is trying to explain why sin is dangerous or what even sin is. And the innocent person is trying to imagine how you could ever want anything other than what God would bring next. How could whatever God would bring next not be the best good thing for you? And that inspired me, the idea that what I want to come next could become an idol for me if it keeps me from being ready for what God brings next. Also, during that time, Jesus was teaching me in Ephesians 2 that before I was dead, before I knew him, before he gave me life, I was dead. And then because of him, I was given life and also good works prepared for me to do. And Ephesians 2:13 says I was given nearness, and Ephesians 2:17 says I was offered peace, and verse 18 says I was given access, and 19 says I was made a fellow with others in him and made a part of something. So that was Jesus' answer to my struggling and my selfishness. By the next year, December 2008, I was struggling with unbelief. I was wrapped up in myself. And one of the words that I used in my journal was barrenness. I was unreliable. I was ungrateful. I was in the middle of being a very bad employee at work. And I was very arrogant in my relationships. And Jesus' response to me was to direct me to Mark 9, 23 and 24, which became a place that I returned to many times. Excuse me. It's when when a man is asking Jesus for a miracle that you can tell he doesn't know if he deserves it. And Jesus said, if you can, because the man had said, if you can do this for me, please do. And Jesus said, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. And I remember struggling with that verse at the time because I was struggling with unbelief. And how can you believe if you don't have belief? And the man was a father of a boy, and he was asking for a miracle for his son. And the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, help my unbelief. And I was moved by the fact Jesus wanted me to see that he had grace for that man's unbelief, because the man was saying, I want to believe, I don't believe, help me with this dichotomy. Jesus also brought into my life that December Psalm 139, in which he told me that he made me with skill and he knew all my days before they began. And I wrote in my journal, you say to me when my heart is stirred like a tree to take heed and be quiet. So even though I was greatly lacking in a lot of what I needed for what God had put on my heart, he was ministering to me. By December 2009, it was one of the worst holiday seasons of my life. I had let down people that I cared about. I didn't have what they needed from me, and it cost me a great deal. But Jesus took those things and used them to shape me into a completely different shape. He taught me what a coward I was in a lot of ways, and how that could affect other people who were vulnerable to me by caring about me. And he forced me to see that I needed to be braver and be less selfish and be more yielded to him. Luke 1, verse 5 tells us the story of a couple who was barren. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zacharias, the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Luke 2, verse 8, takes us to another group of people at that same time that year, that December. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. These guys are working the night shift in the cold, blue collar, probably watching over somebody else's sheep. Luke 2:25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And this is editorializing, but I like to think he might have been told that a long time before it happened. He was old, and he was waiting to see what the Lord would bring. Luke 2:36, we meet the prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fasting and prayers. This is a woman who she had very little time with her husband before she lost him, and then spent the rest of her life as a widow, waiting on the Lord. These were some of the people that were surrounding that year when Jesus was born. It sounds like to me like they were having a hard year. In December 2010, I was coming off a very bad year. I was definitely depressed that year, most of the year. I was single. I had not one but two aborted career reinvention attempts. One, I had thought maybe I should be in the arts. Another, I thought maybe I should go into pre-med. Spent money and time on those things. It didn't work out. I wrecked my car that year. It was my fault. And the Lord removed me from Grace Bible Chapel against my will. And I'm sorry that I never talked with you a lot of you about that, but it was a hard year for me. And it felt like discipline. It felt like the Lord was showing me some failures in my life. And I was very humbled and alone and hungry by the end of 2010. And I wrote in my journal that I felt like I'd been left on the bench. I had spent a lot of time in the Word and I'd prayed about a lot of things, but there was no fruit. I hadn't seen anybody getting saved in my life. And I didn't know what that meant. And the Lord took me back to Mark 9 again, because I was struggling with unbelief. And he reminded me that Jesus met that man in his unbelief. All Jesus needed me to do was ask him to be the author of my faith. And he taught me I needed discipline. And that was when he began work, showing me through many different influences. Hebrews 12 became very important to me, where it says, "For the moment, all discipline seems not to be pleasant, but painful. Yet to those who've been trained by it afterward, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." And I wrote in my journal asking the Lord to please strengthen my hands that are weak and my knees that are feeble and make my path straight, so that I asked him not to let my limbs be impaired or dislocated, but rather be healed, because I didn't know how to do it myself. A year later, December 2011, I had gone through another breakup, and I was finding that I was very inadequate for a new task, which was doing follow-up with two new believers. Both of them were people I was just getting to know, and I had had the privilege of sitting there with them when they accepted the Lord. But I was wholly inadequate to the task of doing follow-up with them, and I had no idea what I had asked for. And but Jesus had other things that he wanted me to learn. In Lamentations 3:55-58 is underlined in my Bible from that. It's with a date next to it from that year. "I called on your name, O Lord, out of the lowest pit, and you have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my prayer for relief, from my cry for help. You drew near when I called on you. You said, 'Do not fear, O Lord. You have pleaded my soul's cause. You have redeemed my life. O Lord, you have seen my oppression. Judge my case.'" I also have underlined Isaiah 9:18, Rick, that you shared. "There will be no end to his government or of peace." James Armstrong preached that December from 2 Corinthians 4 and also from Bob Seger, Against the Wind. And how Paul couldn't afford to lose heart, having been given mercy. Just like our brother David shared this morning in Breaking of Bread, that because we've been given this mercy, this tender mercy, Paul could not afford to lose heart. because he had a ministry that he'd been entrusted with. And that greatly encouraged me with my feeling inadequate to doing follow-up with new believers. And also with the feelings of rejection trying to witness to people. Dave Westwood and James both taught that month about the rejection that God suffers from men, and that we will also receive that kind of rejection. John 1 says that, we've talked about this today, we talked about John 1 today, the life and the light of men was Jesus, and he came to his own and they rejected him. Let's go to Luke 2, verse 25. Let's go back to this guy, Simeon. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. This is Luke 2, verse 27. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he, Simeon, took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And the father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end, that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." So Simeon had waited on the Lord, and for him, Jesus came as an answer. Much like Jesus kept coming to me as an answer when I brought him the things that I was troubled with. By December 2012, I had spent a few years trying to fix my reputation with my boss because I had been a bad employee, and I had decided that I ought to wait and stay in that job because the Lord had provided it, and see if I could fix my reputation with my boss sufficient to maybe have a good reference to build my career. And ultimately that failed. I couldn't get a reference, and I knew I didn't deserve one, even though I worked very hard for years to try to do better. I didn't deserve it. And I knew I was asking for something I didn't deserve. I had no resume, and I felt like I'd wasted a lot of years. I had just begun law school, and I was just beginning to realize that I didn't have much to build on. And I was struggling to witness to liberal friends who thought that all of the Christians were like the worst kinds that you hear about in the news. But Jesus answered me, and these are the things that he gave me at that time in 2012 in December. James Armstrong was preaching again. He was preaching out of 1 Peter, and he preached about submitting to worldly authorities. It's interesting. James actually preached, this is 8 years ago. "Current events might make us question our ability to respect and submit to a regime that moves away from biblical principles. But there are other countries in which Christians are discriminated against or even martyred." And 1 Peter teaches that we should submit for the Lord's sake, for we are not of this world's regime. Jesus was of God. God placed Jesus under a Roman regime. The Roman regime did not protect Jesus' rights. But Jesus said his kingdom is not of this world when he was asked to opine about the politics of the day. In the same way, we are of God, who has placed us under this regime. James was preaching from 1 Peter 2, where it says, starting in verse 9, 1 Peter 2:9, "You," and I speak to you saints at Grace to encourage you, "but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. For you were once not a people, and now you are the people of God. You have not received mercy before, but now you have received mercy." What a tender mercy it is. Beloved, I urge you as foreigners and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God on the day of visitation. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you silence the ignorance of foolish people. Act as free people and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are harsh. I cannot tell you how many times it has been a relief to me to testify to my friends who are in the world who are scared this year, who feel that this is a hard year, that the Christians that I know at Grace Bible Chapel and Hillview Bible Chapel, that the elders have been diligent to respect the restrictions that the government has asked us to follow to protect us from the thing of which many in the world are afraid. It is such a good thing. And I believe that God will bless the elders of our chapels for obeying him and trusting that even though we don't trust the rulers of California or the United States with how they do this, we do trust the Lord. And we do so in the same way that Jesus did. Again, Isaiah 9 comes into the picture of that year, December 2012. There will be no end to the increase of God's government or of his peace. That same December, while I was struggling with my inability to get a reference from my employer, Steve Caldwell preached from the next passage from 1 Peter 2. He says, who was the best boss you ever had? Who was the worst boss you ever had? And I went straight to my need. It was like Jesus was directly speaking to me. Jesus knew I didn't deserve anything good, but he was still showing me that he heard me and that he saw my situation. 1 Peter 4, 6 says, he who believes in him will not be disappointed. And then the Lord drew my attention to Romans 10 as well. Verse 11, it says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. In Psalm 124, my help, it comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. In Psalm 32:7, where I noted in the margin, you even protect me from myself. In Psalm 33:9 and 11, where God talks about the plans of his heart for his people. Luke 2, you go back to that year when Jesus was born. What kind of a December they were having. Verse 36, the prophetess Anna, the woman who had only been married for a few years and spent the rest of her life alone as a widow serving the Lord, waiting. Verse 38, at that very moment, as Jesus was being brought as a baby into the temple, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him, Jesus, to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. I can only imagine what it must have felt like for her after waiting all that time serving the Lord to be one of the few ever who waited for the Messiah to actually get to see him. What hope there must have been just seeing that cute little baby. I'd like to think he was probably cute. Luke 2, again in verse 8, those guys out in the cold, keeping watch over probably somebody else's animals. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, there's been born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Folks, this isn't an animal's food trough. where Mary had to lay her kid. It was much worse than sheltering in place. They weren't at home. They didn't have a hospital. There was no place for them to stay. But she didn't understand. I'm sure she didn't know what that would mean to these men out watching over animals in the cold. She didn't understand what God was doing, what he was saying, that he was saying, I see you and I care about you. I know who you are. I know the plans of my heart for you. By December 2013, I was fully unemployed. That unemployment would end up lasting for 7 years. 7 years? Yeah, 6 or 7 years. I was living on borrowed money and time. It was very hard for me as a man. It was my first Christmas without my grandmother, which for me was a lot like not having Christmas. And the Lord had saved my grandmother, who we had prayed for 20 years. She had turned her life to the Lord just before she passed, but she wasn't with us anymore, and it was difficult. It was a hard December. But the Lord, Jesus, had an answer for me. Psalm 37 became, in 2013, a place of refuge for me. Because my hands felt so empty and I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't feel like I had the ability to deserve or afford any of the things that I was hoping for. Psalm 37 says, "Do not fret because of evildoers or be envious toward wrongdoers. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret. It only leads to evil doing." I'm kind of jumping through a few different parts that I've underlined and dated from 2013. "Those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. The humble will inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked, but the Lord sustains the righteous. The steps of a man are established by the Lord. He delights in his way." That he is God. God delights in your way. "The Lord is the one who holds his hand." It says that when you fall, you will not be hurled headlong because the Lord is the one who holds your hand. The Lord loves justice and he does not forsake his godly ones. The Lord will not leave him in his hand or let him be condemned when he is judged. Wait for the Lord and keep his way and he will exalt you. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. That was Jesus' answer for me in 2013, a difficult December. In December 2014, I wrote that I was struggling in law school. I was always tired. I was struggling with absent-minded. I'd been diagnosed with a learning disability. I was having anxiety and my hands felt empty. I felt like I had nothing to offer to those who rightly expected it of me. Claire and I had been dating for years, and she was beginning to wonder whether it was going anywhere. I had a paradox on my hands because I was still struggling with discipline. I was desiring, much like I had struggled with belief, I was struggling with not having discipline and not being able to get discipline fast enough to make up for all the time that I lost. And I was worried that I didn't have what it took to build what I needed to build in order to have a family. I was frightened to hope for my own needs. I had always thought, well, it's easy to hope for things God wants because you can be sure those will happen. But when it comes to just hoping that my physical needs will be provided for, it was scary. Claire's family lost a loved one that December. It was a hard time. But God took me back to Psalm 37 again. He reminded me that he's the one who holds my hand. My hands were not empty. And he taught me about thankfulness. He made Colossians 4 an important place for me to go again and again. A reminder that thankfulness can bring alertness. And for a guy who struggles with attention deficit and absent-mindedness in a profession that requires a great deal of mental sharpness, it became a place that I depended on. And I thanked him for many things, including over struggles that for me years ago would have been very difficult to overcome. That was the year that we were able to thank him for rain after a long drought. And I had prayers in my journal for things that have been answered since then. Many, many things that have been answered since then. December 2015, though, I was trying to finish my degree. I was having a very hard time. My doctoral thesis refused to finish itself. It ballooned from 25 pages in November into 75 pages by the end of December, and it still wasn't done. And I was trying to do the preparation for the bar exam at the same time, and I knew I was struggling. I knew it wasn't going well. I was sad because I felt like I had just started getting good at law school and it was ending. And at the time, Claire and I were on a break, and I didn't know whether that was going forward. And I had no job lined up for after school. I was struggling with ingratitude and worried about my lack of alertness and ability to be who I needed to be. And I was worried I was going to let God and everybody else down. I felt again a feeling of empty hands, like my pace of learning wasn't fast enough for the things I needed to do. I didn't understand how a guy like me could, with all those problems, could ever be an attorney. I didn't understand how my responsibilities could ever be well handled, and I felt like I was lacking vision. And the Lord took me, Jesus took me to 2 Corinthians 2. Second Corinthians 2:16. I'll start in 15. For we are fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? And then in 3, verses 4 through 6. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. It was hard for me to accept that I needed to expect my adequacy to come from the Lord, but he provided it. I didn't know it yet, but at that time already, he was beginning to help me form a vision for what my career would be. In December 2016, December 2017, I was in bar preparation again. I would end up passing the bar exam by less than 1% multiple times. So I was unemployed, studying harder, working harder than I ever had in my life, more disciplined than I'd ever been, and seeing nothing coming out of it for years. I had to get professional help for depression and for my learning disability. And it was very hard. It was a very humbling time. By December 2018, I had finally passed the bar, but I didn't have work. We were praying for a specific kind of job, not sure if it was the right vision, but we were asking the Lord if he could maybe provide me a job in-house at a startup. And this is a difficult and unusual thing to ask for, because normally attorneys will start in a firm and before they will try to go in-house. And normally in-house, working at a company will not hire you unless you've done time at a firm, except that the way that I had done law school and the way that my credibilities landed, it was very hard for me to get law firms to look at me. Going back to Luke 8 again. Luke 2, sorry, verses 8 through 24. Luke 1, verses 8 through 24. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, this is Zacharias of Elizabeth and Zacharias, who were barren in their old age. According to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by God to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him, the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready the people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias couldn't believe it. He didn't understand how it was going to work out. "For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him and said, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." And the people were waiting for Zacharias and wondering at this delay in the temple. And they came out, and he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and they kept making signs to them and remained mute. And the days his priestly service were ended, he went back home. And after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away from me my disgrace among men." And then verses 57 through 66. "Now this time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it happened that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. But his mother answered and said, 'No, indeed, but that he shall be called John.' And they said to her, 'There's no one among your relatives who's called by that name.' And they made signs to his father as to what that he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, 'His name is John.' And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them kept in mind, saying, 'What then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him.'" And Zacharias goes on to sing his song, his prophecy, which was quoted earlier in Breaking of Bread, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet to the way of peace." It was a bad year, but Jesus's arrival meant different things for the people whose lives were immediately touched by it. This morning, Brother Swami shared in the Breaking of Bread, and I was grateful that Brother Paul reiterated that salvation is not a thing. It's not a principle. Salvation is a person. And that person came to give us the right to become children of God as well. One of the songs that I had written some lyrics from my journal many years ago in a December, a very long December, read this way: "And I cannot make it, and I cannot fake it, and I cannot afford it, but it's mine." Another song from the same album says, "I can tell by your eyes that you're not getting any sleep. You try to rise above it, but feel you're sinking in too deep. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. I believe you'll outlive this pain in your heart, and you'll gain such a strength from what's tearing you apart. When some time has passed us and the story is retold, it will mirror the strength and the courage in your soul. I didn't come to you to offer you cliches, and I will not pretend to know of all your pain. Just when you cannot, then I will hold out faith for you that it's going to be all right." And this is why. "Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error, pining till he appears, and the soul felt its worth. a thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, hear the angel voices. O night divine, O night when Christ was born, O holy night. Led by the light of faith, serenely beaming with glowing hearts, by his cradle we stand. So led by light of a star, sweetly gleaming, here comes the wise men from Orient land. The King of Kings lay thus in lowly manger, in all our trials born to be our friend. He knows our need, to our weakness no stranger. Behold your King, before him lowly bend. Behold your King, before him lowly bend. Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. And in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we. Let all within us praise his holy name. Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise his name forever. His power and glory evermore proclaim. His power and glory evermore proclaim. We named our son Gordon Levi after a great deal of prayer when he was born to us this year. In a very hard year. He was born just weeks after all of us lost Grandpa Gordon Westwood. And I can only imagine what he meant to each one of you, but I think he probably meant a lot to each of you. He meant a great deal to my family, and I'm sure that many of you don't even know half the stories. And he meant a great deal to my wife's family, obviously. But it came with difficulty praying about what to name Levi. We call him Levi. Everybody in our family goes by our middle names. We already knew we wanted to call him Levi. It means attached or connected to the Lord. We prayed about what to name his first name. And the Lord gave us peace to call him Gordon, which means a spacious fortress. And so we felt that the Lord was showing us that the Lord is connected to us this year in a time of heartache and a time of being closed in and not feeling free and feeling restricted and not knowing what's going to happen in a time when so many are afraid. The Lord is connected to us. He's attached to us. He is a vast and spacious and safe place for us. And the Lord gave me a song that I sing to Levi, my son, every night when he goes to bed. And I've sung it to him many, many times. And it goes, yes, you are. Yes, you are. You're going to be okay. Jesus is your very best friend. You were his idea. You've just got to rest in him and you're going to be okay. I had to laugh when Sanjay was playing those songs during the beginning of this, before I was going to preach, because those were some old youth group songs for me. And I used to roll my eyes at the Everybody Duck song, because I just always thought it was silly to tell the Lord, I just wanted you to know, as if the Lord didn't know already. But I was moved by the lyric today. He is the designer of your heart. He knows you. He put you in this time, and he made you a part of his regime. We're not Americans who need to worry about what's happening with America. We're not Californians who need to worry about what's happening with California. We are of the Lord. We are of a great tender mercy that has been offered to people who didn't deserve it, who couldn't fake it, who couldn't make it, and who couldn't afford it. Hebrews 4 tells us that we have a great high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. You have been put in this time, brothers and sisters, for a purpose. You have been put in this time for hope, and to show a light of mercy to people around you. It's not a mistake that you're here. You weren't put here for fear. You weren't put here for sadness. And if you were put here for difficulty, you were put here to be part of the Lord's difficulty. And if you go through difficulty for the Lord, there will be blessing. He will be pleased with you for going through the difficulties that he faces with him. As for me, in my Decembers, just want to share with you a little bit about my December. And I realize I've gone over time and I'm sorry, but I just want to share this with you. We all have to stay in our houses. And so it's hard to share these types of things. I just thought I'd share you some pictures from my year, which has not been a year of barrenness. It has not been a year of empty hands. The Lord has given me exactly the kind of job in-house at a company run by believers who love the Lord, a company that has experienced great success this year when other companies were failing, that has been given many opportunities to help small businesses during a difficult year and to be a good witness to other people as God helps us. And also, we were able to welcome, I hope you can see my screen. If you can, give me a thumbs up. We were able to welcome Gordon Levi, who's been a great comfort to our family. My hands are not empty anymore. And the Lord has been faithful to give the things that he promised to give. This is my son. He's got a lot of Westwood and a lot of Ballard. And I can't pass him around to you so you can hold him. I thought, I really like this picture because we didn't realize this hat was too small for him until after he'd been wearing it for a while. But he looks very happy. This is our Christmas this year. I just wanted to show you can see Gordon in that face. If you know the Westwoods. The Lord is faithful. And the things that he puts on your heart, he's the designer of your heart. And he will be faithful. It's worth waiting on him. The Lord is a God of connection. He's connected to you. He loves you. The Lord is a spacious place for you, even if you feel trapped this year. That is the testimony that I want to share with you. Jesus was born in a bad year, and I think it was on purpose. So if you feel like you're having a rough year, remember you were called to a time like this. And the Lord will remember you. He knows your heart. I'm going to close with a quick prayer. Lord, thank you for this time. I want to bless the saints at Grace Bible Chapel and thank you for their faithfulness to you through many difficult times of waiting for your answers. Lord, I pray that you would comfort them, that you see their hearts and that the desires that you've given them will not be things that they have to wait for forever. Lord, I pray that you would help them to see how they can please you now, and that they do please you now. Lord, and I pray that this time of Christmas be a time to remember that we were each your idea, and you are the designer of our hearts, and you are the fulfiller of our heart's desires. Lord, we thank you that we have a hope and not a fear this year at Christmas time. I pray that it would be a blessed time that you have remembered us and we would remember you. And we pray these things in the sweet name of Jesus, the tender mercy that has been given to us. In Jesus' name.